We'll now pause for a moment of prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn that the Holy Spirit would make real for us those things we're about to examine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There's a problem in the text of Proverbs chapter 8. And it is at verse 11, which is a gloss. The passage or verse reads this way in the New American Standard. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Now, there's something wrong with this verse, and therefore, through analysis, we discover that it is a gloss, which means that it was inserted by a scribe somewhere along the way. In order to document this, I want to go to an excerpt from the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 15, by Bruce Waltke, page 388 at footnote 23. The structure of the poem suggests that verse 11 is a gloss interpolated from Proverbs 3:15. Interpolation means to alter or corrupt a text. You do this by inserting either new information or foreign matter. This is not new information. It is drawn from another proverb, namely 3:15. And the way 3:15 reads is seen on the board here. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Now notice the third person in that verse. Now move down to Proverbs 8:11, which we have on the board. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Now, this verse 3:15, suggested to an earlier scribe by the reference to silver and gold in chapter 8, verse 10. Let's take a look at that verse here on the board. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. It's all taken from the New American Standard. Now go up here to Proverbs 3:14. For her profit is better than profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Now note that this is in the first person in Proverbs 8:10. It is in the third person in Proverbs 3:14. The scribe reads down through verse 10 and notices that Proverbs 8:10 is very similar to Proverbs 3:14. He then notes Proverbs 3:15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Then he adds, by lifting 3:15 and inserting it after Proverbs 8:10, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Now, what's wrong with that? We continue on. Let's repeat what we've done. The structure of the poem suggests that verse 11 is a gloss interpolated from 3:15, suggested to an early scribe by the reference to silver and gold in Proverbs 8:10, matching Proverbs 3:14. The substitution of wisdom in chapter 8, verse 11 for she, a necessary variation from 3:15, and its recasting as a unique better than proverb in her speech, validates excising the interpolation. In this comparative proverb only, woman wisdom speaks in the third, not the first person, unlike the rest of her address. Now you can go through Proverbs chapter 8, and wisdom, beginning at verse 4, throughout the rest of the chapter, speaks in the first person. It's either I or my or mine, never her or she. Therefore, the only place where the third person is found is in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. And you will see here the word her. That's third person, the only place third person is found. Beginning in verse 4, if you note in your Bibles, at least in the New American Standard, you have a quotation mark opening verse 4. And quotation marks continue in her oration throughout the rest of the chapter, closing out, I think the final verse is 36. You have a close quote there. So she is speaking in first person and therefore infused and interpolated into her oration is verse 11. Now we know that it was a scribal gloss because if you go back to Proverbs 3:15, you'll see that it is third person there. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Now this man realized that he was operating in the third person. And so he takes she and converts that to wisdom, which coincides with most of what we've seen in chapter 8. But he left the third person in down at the last word, and that's a big clue that this is a gloss. And so we will not examine verse 11. It is a legitimate passage of Scripture, but its legitimacy is found in Proverbs 3, verse 15, not the interpolation in Proverbs 8, verse 11. Therefore, we will not analyze it. We'll now move on to the next section of the chapter. Wisdom and establishment. Stanza 3, sextuplet 3, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, wisdom's personal testimony. This verse introduces a segment of the proverb in which wisdom communicates her historical attributes and includes verses 12 through 21. The communication of her historical attributes, verses 12 through 21. These 10 verses discuss the historical impact of wisdom. The second section runs from verse 22 through verse 31 and proclaims that wisdom preexisted the creation of the universe. That is the second section of this particular area. Now in verses 5, 6, and 10, wisdom addresses her oration to you in the imperative mood. And that would be you people. It would also include the naive and the fool. So she is addressing her oration to you. These are mandates to the naive to understand prudence and the fools to understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. That's verse 5. To listen and to concentrate, verse 6, and make the choice to seize my instruction in verse 10. Now, things change beginning in verse 12, where the pronoun is I in the indicative mood, which means we're about to encounter some statements of absolute fact. When you have a statement of the indicative mood, it means that what has been said is absolutely true. She is going to make correct statements, accurate statements. She's going to make statements that are absolute fact, and therefore they can be relied upon for you as we move through this to know that you are being communicated to by Lady Wisdom with absolute truth. Now, we need to go back to Operation Double Z as we go through some of this. If a person is positive to the word communicated, then one of the results is the development of prudence. In verse 5, wisdom issued a mandate to the naive to understand prudence, that is, inculcate it into the cardia for application to life. Now, once done, then wisdom becomes the source for a lifestyle of prudence. Once information is accepted by your free will, it moves over to understanding. That is divine thought. The Hebrew word is ben. You can drop down here to see the Greek counterpart. That would be epinosis. You're familiar with that term. Well, ben means the same thing. And so the concept here is that in verse 5, the command is to understand. If a person is positive to the word communicated, so that's this right here. You've received the information. You now have reached out, taken, seized, and held. That moves it over into the cardia. Then the result is the development eventually of prudence. In verse 5, wisdom issued a mandate to the naive to understand prudence. Come to know what that means for you. And that includes the fact that it's in the cardia. Now, once there, it becomes the source of a lifestyle. You begin to function under prudence. You develop a lifestyle of prudence. In verse 5, it is a mandate, an imperative mood, a command to understand, and there it's the Hifield imperative of Ben. is best translated, be caused to understand. Now, how are you caused to understand it? It's brought to your attention as academic knowledge. That would be da'ath. You cycle it through Wernicke's and Branca's area. It's very clear to you what it means. Meaning is very precise. You know what has been communicated, and you have accepted that. Now it's in the cardia. You were caused to understand because of the system. The Holy Spirit made it clear to you. Now, when the Holy Spirit brings into the conscious mind the details of a biblical principle, and a person's free will pulls the positive trigger, then the Holy Spirit converts that knowledge, which is da'ath, right here on the left as academic knowledge, converts it to ben, which is doctrine inculcated into the cardia. Positive volition plus the Holy Spirit's conversion of academic knowledge to divine thought results in the development of wisdom. So whenever you accept a biblical principle, your wisdom is now being fed. It is being developed. It is being increased. It's being aggrandized. And the more you study the Word and buy into its communication, the closer you get to the wisdom category we see at spiritual maturity. Wisdom accumulated is leading you toward spiritual maturity. And when the believer functions under positive volition, learns, utilizes, and facilitates the first nine of the problem-solving devices, then he develops wisdom based on a lifestyle characterized by wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, wheel tracks of righteousness is something we determine actually from verses years ago lifted from Proverbs, where you'll have in one passage righteousness being stated. Righteousness is thus and so. If a person does this and that, he is righteous. Wickedness is thus and so. If a person does this and that, then he is wicked. And they're compared in part A of the verse, part B of the verse. And that's typical throughout Solomon's Proverbs. And so when you develop wisdom as a spiritual maturity inventory, then you are functioning under wheel tracks of righteousness, which means in your soul you have all of this biblical knowledge available to you. You therefore have prudence in the function of how to do it. Your prudence means that you have spiritual common sense. You're able to analyze circumstances, evaluate them, and are able to make a good decision based on divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. A good decision based on truth rather than error. A good decision based on good common sense rather than stupidity and operating like shooting into the dark kind of thing. You have information available to you for your use, and you are professional in doing it. Therefore, interest in the Word of God has led you to that level. Now, when this occurs, the believer lives with the virtue of prudence. The word in the New American Standard is dwell, the cal perfect of the verb shakan, which refers to a completed action of establishing residence. That is, it is a place where one lives. You're living in a category of prudence. A derivative of shakan is mishkan, translated tabernacle. So let's go a little bit into that for a moment. Tabernacle is a tent, a temporary place of residence for the Shekinah glory. We've studied that in the past. And in the wilderness, the Hornada, the instructions were given to Moses on how to construct this particular edifice. It was a tent, and we went through the whole construction process. And it was to be set up in the wilderness in a place where the Shekinah glory would designate. And when the Shekinah glory withdrew himself and moved on, they would break it down and go to the next camping spot and then set it up again. They wandered around the wilderness 40 years doing this. And you will note that it was a temporary residence for the Shekinah glory. The Shekan word group is consistently translated in the Septuagint by the Greek katas kanao, which means to pitch a tent. Now, the Shekinah glory resided in the tabernacle and the temples, by the way, later on in Jerusalem, on a temporary basis. The Shekinah glory lives in heaven. And when the Shekinah glory revealed himself on earth, it was a temporary arrangement. Take Jesus Christ, for example. He's the Shekinah glory. And he entered into human history circa 04 B.C. And he exited in circa 29 A.D. And during that period of time, he was on planet Earth. Shekinah glory in hypostatic union functioned here. And it was a temporary arrangement. The Shekinah glory is presently in heaven at the right hand of the Father in undiminished deity and in true humanity. He is at the right hand of the Father in hypostatic union. So keep in mind that this is a temporary arrangement. When Israel went into reversionism, the Lord vacated the Holy of Holies, a fact demonstrated as an illustration. It happened on several occasions, but demonstrated by the Israelites' defeat at the hands of the Philistines in the Battle of Aphek. The people assumed that if the Ark of the Covenant were brought from Shiloh to the battlefield, that the Shekinah glory would there protect them. The Philistines had them outnumbered, outfoxed, everything that you can imagine. The Jews were in big trouble. And they were in big trouble because they had lost the thought. They had moved into idolatry yet again. They had ignored the teachings of the priesthood, and the priesthood had ignored the communication of the word, and therefore you have reversionism on a national level. Because of this, God withdraws the wall of fire, and before you know it, some predator nation is knocking on your door. No client nation can survive the withdrawal of the Shekinah glory. We're going to see here in the passage with which you're familiar, we noted it, I think, maybe last Veterans Day. But when the Shekinah is gone, then there is great danger afoot in the client nation. Now, what happens here to the nation Israel is important for you to see with regard to plugging that in to our current circumstance. The people assumed that if the Ark of the Covenant were brought from Shiloh to the battlefield at Aphek, that the Shekinah glory would protect them. But their reversionism had caused the Shekinah to vacate Israel, and the Ark was no longer a preserving factor for the nation. It was a piece of bric-a-brac. Subsequently, the Philistines defeated Israel and captured the Ark. Oh, how insulting can you get for Israel? This is the most important piece of furniture they possess. It is where you have inside Aaron's rod that budded. You have inside of it the Ten Commandments on stone, put there for the very purpose of reminding them of their error. So, you know, and the Shekinah glory, of course, is involved in the Holy of Holies. That's his residence when he's in town and when he's not temporarily off somewhere else because of their reversionism. The Shekinah glory had withdrawn himself, and therefore the Ark of the Covenant was no longer the resting place for the Shekinah. The Ark of the Covenant now is simply a piece of very important furniture that they revere. And if they are going to get the Shekinah glory back after post-reversionism, if they're going to get the Shekinah back after they've restored their thought process, they've got to have the Ark. And it is gone. It's almost like somebody coming in this country, not that it hasn't happened already, don't misunderstand me, but it's as if someone comes into this country and goes into the archives in Washington, D.C. and steals the Constitution. Do you see the correlation? Guess not, but it's very similar. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest Eli, were killed in the battle, the subsequent battle. The Philistines cleaned their plow, and they took the ark, and they paraded around all of the Levant with it. Of course, a plague breaks out, bubonic type, and they had to come to Jesus kind of moment themselves, and they decided it might be a good idea to get rid of that ark, but that's another part of the story. Upon hearing the news, Eli, that his sons had been killed, the ark was gone, I think he must have had to come to Jesus himself. For he's an old man, he's blind, he's sitting there, he's become a sedentary. He just sits around as the high priest, he doesn't do anything, he's allowed the priesthood to teach minutiae, lie, allowed the people to go into worships of idols. In other words, his authority, the air of authority over which he was assigned, has turned to goo. And he's the man in charge, and he's delegated authority down to his sons, so they will inherit the position of the high priest when he croaks. He delegated down to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They are all fighting the battle. Somebody gets the stupid idea, if we haul the ark down here, then God will protect us. And he don't. And so they lose the ark, and Hophni and Phinehas, who are heirs apparent to the high priesthood, they're now dead as a post. What happens to Eli when he gets the news? He falls over backwards and breaks his neck. And that killed him. Killed him dead. Phinehas' wife at this time had just given birth to a son. And upon learning of her husband and father-in-law's death and the capture of the ark, she named her newborn son Ichabod. 1 Samuel 4:21 and 22. And she called the boy Ichabod. The Hebrew there is Ichavoth. What does Ichavoth mean? Well, it means several things. No glory, the absence of glory, or better, the glory is gone. When you, as a client nation, get to the point to where you discover the glory is gone, then Katie had barred the door. They were in deep trouble. There was nothing they could do about it. The ark is gone. Where's the Shekinah going to be if Shekinah decides to come back? So you can see how stressful this is for everyone in Israel. I mean, look, you can deviate all you want. You can go out and ignore what's being taught from the Word of God. You can go back to old wheel tracks. You can go back to high school if you want. You can get involved in that again. You can unleash the sinful nature. You can do whatever crosses your mind, and you can do it as many times as you want. And if honest, you'll say, I enjoyed it every time. You have free will. You can do that. Have at it. However, when justice comes down like a mighty stream, guess what comes back into the frontal lobe? You start remembering what you were told in the past, and you decide that maybe it's time to reorganize your life. What if you're a Jew and you know to reorganize your life, there are certain exercises that have to be carried out at the temple? And in order for those exercises to be legitimate, there has to be in that temple a certain piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And that is stationed in the Holy of Holies. And in order for everything to be good between the people and their God, the Shekinah glory must be inside. And the Shekinah glory won't go if there's no Ark. What if you would discover that somebody came into the United States and stole the Constitution, took it off somewhere, and you have the realization that we need to get back to those basic standard principles that we subscribed to long ago in order to restore order. But everybody's forgotten what that document said. And therefore, we need to get it back and reread it and see if we can't get reorganized, and it's not there. And we can't get reorganized until we get it back. That's where we are today, for the Constitution is not stolen, but ignored, because there's no interest in it. So what we got here? We got this old boy has fallen over backwards, and his daughter-in-law has just given birth to a child. And she calls him Ichavoth. The glory's gone. Saying, here's a quote from her, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel for the ark of God was taken. Just as the Lord took up temporary residence in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and the temples, So also the presence of wisdom must be considered as temporary in the souls of men. It is temporary in the souls of men. Just as reversionism robbed Israel of not only the Shekinah glory's presence in the Holy of Holies, so also reversionism can rob the believer of the presence of wisdom in his soul. You can be on this path toward wisdom. You can have doctrine in your soul. You can ignore it because of lack of interest and become kasil, but you can also begin the advance and have some incident, some circumstance, some exigency interrupt your life and distract you from what is the primary number one priority. And that is your growth, your advance in the plan of God. But somebody, some circumstance, some event, you name it. It varies and the world's full of opportunities. You allow one thing to distract you and to cause you to deviate from your goal and your objective. And although you've made progress toward the advance here to wisdom, you decide to cut it off at a certain point. You become self-centered. You become occupied with self. You become in some way disenchanted. You feel like you've been disrespected, a term we'll get to later in our study. And you decide that you're going your own way and you will not use the principles of the Word of God that you have learned but now have discarded in favor of your own problem. You go whoring with the heathen, as Ezekiel put it. Just as reversionism robbed Israel of not only the Shekinah glory's presence in the Holy of Holies, so also reversionism can rob the believer of the presence of wisdom in his soul. On the contrary, those who possess interest in the spiritual advance will acquire an ever-increasing development of wisdom in their souls. Interest is the key. Interest in the Word of God and your spiritual growth. And I will tell you this, if anything causes you to lose that interest and the focus that is required for concentration, then you are no better than Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and all of those other guys down in Aphek that got their shins kicked and names taken. And you are ikavov. Personally, for you, the glory is gone. Well, as this occurs, the believer develops a lifestyle of wisdom, those who have interest and continue the advance. A lifestyle of wisdom that possesses the attribute of prudence. Now, in verse 5, the believer was commanded to understand prudence. And in verse 12, he is to have it as a lifestyle. Commanded in verse 5, have it as a lifestyle, verse 12. Prudence is the feminine noun, orma, which has both negative and positive applications in Scripture, and here Solomon intends the latter. It's positive. So let's take a definition of prudence from an English dictionary, Merriam-Webster's. Under the entry, prudence, the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Can you govern and discipline yourself? Can you do it through reason? I'm talking biblical reason here. Next definition. Skill and good judgment in the use of resources. Oh my. Skill, mind you. Skill and good judgment in the use of resources, like the divine operating assets. I mean, God's given you all of these phenomenal abilities, attributes, devices to utilize, divine operating assets. You have the 40 things imputed at salvation. You have 10 problem-solving devices. You have the 3 spiritual skills. You have spiritual IQ. You have the opportunity of the sophisticated spiritual life. Escrow blessings are attainable. Skill and good judgment in the use of resources. That would be prudent. Caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. It's important to know where danger lurks. In certain parts of town, you ought not to go. Certain places you ought not to be. Some people you ought not to associate with. Got that? Children need to know that. Because there's danger or risk involved. That applies nationally. What about Israel? It says here, caution and circumspection as to danger or risk. Why were they involved in the religious activities of the heathen nations? Why were they drawn to idolatry? No prudence there. Then under the entry, prudent, marked by wisdom and judiciousness, shrewd in the management of practical affairs. Best application for this context is the ability to regulate and discipline oneself through the exercise of reason. Regulation and discipline. Self-regulation, self-discipline. You do this through the exercise of reason, biblical reason. Spiritual reasoning becomes prudence when the believer possesses a bent understanding of biblical principles and the common sense to know how and when to apply them to life and circumstances. Now get that if you will. Let's go through that again. The best application for this context regarding the word orma, prudence, the best application is the ability to regulate and discipline oneself through the exercise of reason. Spiritual reasoning becomes prudence when the believer possesses a bent understanding of biblical principles. That's over here. The Greek equivalent is epinosis. This is doctrine in the cardia. It's a doctrine you have reached out, taken, seized, and possess. It's yours. It's in your neural pathways. It is in the cardia. It is in your soul. It is available through the Holy Spirit's power for your use in your daily life. That's what it's meaning here. Spiritual reasoning becomes prudence when the believer possesses a bent understanding of biblical principles and the common sense, spiritual common sense, to know how and when to apply them to your life and its circumstances. Now, you may be asking the question, well, I don't know that if I have that. Maybe not. That's why you're here. That's why it takes 4 hours a week. That's why we're here as often as we are with these boring Bible classes. We gut it out. We stick our nose to the grindstone and we push forward and we keep plugging away and we understand the details and the nuances of the Word of God in order to capture the importance of these things. And we therefore arrive at the conclusion of what orma really is. What is prudence? It is spiritual reasoning can only be accomplished by the possession of these ideas, concepts, and doctrines. And wisdom is telling you this is a fact. I am telling you this. We switched over to the first person here. I am telling you this. And she is giving a testimony. Now, prudence therefore refers to a sophisticated lifestyle made possible by the ability to apply doctrine. So, as far as we've gone in our study, Proverbs 8:12a. I, wisdom, have a lifestyle of prudent application of doctrine based on spiritual common sense. Now there's prudence for you. That's orma. You'll note that verse 12, can't believe that. That's a big boo-boo that I did not put the New American Standard in here. But I want you to see how it reads in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. That's how the New American Standard reads. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now let's expand that. I, wisdom, have a lifestyle of prudent application of doctrine. How does that happen? You dwell with it. You live with it. It is part of your thought process in the cardia. That's who I am. I, wisdom, have a lifestyle of prudent application of doctrine based on spiritual common sense. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence is what you got in your Bible. We expand that. I, wisdom, have a lifestyle of prudent application of doctrine based on spiritual common sense. Now, the second half of the verse indicates how this was accomplished. Wisdom states, I find knowledge. The verb is the cal imperfect of masah, and put stress on the desire of the individual to seize and hold something. This is the same verb that wisdom used to define her righteous utterances in verse 9. Now go back to verse 9 in Proverbs 8. They, all the utterances of my mouth, are clear and obvious to those who are caused to understand, and upright to those who desire to seize and hold revealed doctrine. Masa daeth. To seize and hold, masa, revealed doctrine, daeth. That puts you right here in academic knowledge. It's made clear to you, you reach out, you seize, and you hold it. And that means positive volition, and it transfers to the cardia. Now we see that it's there in Proverbs 8:12. Now, the verb masa in verse 9 is the cal participle, whereas in verse 12 it's a cal imperfect. And what wisdom finds is an incomplete action that denotes habitual or customary action. The best way to translate it is, I discover. So wisdom begins with knowledge, diath, where understanding results from positive volition. And from doctrine understood comes discretion. And the Hebrew word is mezamah. And we've got a definition of it that's rather involved. And it will expand on the meaning of this particular word. And I'll go ahead and give you the... I'm off this week. I'm taking off Wednesday and Thursday. My grandchildren are in town. And so I'm just going to keep you here another few minutes. I know you're excited about that. All of you are so interested. Wisdom begins with knowledge, diath, where understanding results from positive volition. And from doctrine understood comes discretion. The Hebrew word is mezamah, defined as follows. This is from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs contains the broadest range of meaning relative to this term. There's a sharp division between the negative concept of men who devise evil and the positive notion of discretion. The former occurs only in conjunction with the nouns man and possessor, and in each case the plural mezamat is used. But in the singular form, mezamah, however, it receives the consistently positive meaning of discretion the five times it appears. This use occurs in Proverbs 1:4, 5:2, and 8:12, where it is linked with knowledge and prudence. In Proverbs 2:11, 3:21, discretion, like her sister's understanding and sound wisdom, guards one's life from harm. Hence, within Proverbs 1 through 8, discretion ranks as one of the key terms for wisdom employed by the author. So discretion becomes very important here. Now, prudence emphasizes what? Self-control in decision-making through the exercise of reason and spiritual common sense. And that comes from knowledge of doctrine. To have spiritual reasoning gives you spiritual common sense. Discretion enables the believer to make responsible decisions through objective analysis. Objective analysis. Be objective about the issues that face you. Don't be subjective. Don't feel you've been put upon. Don't feel you've been dissed. We'll get to a point in our study where I am going to tell you that a Christian should never, ever be insulted. You're beyond that. This is the devil's world. Never be insulted. Discretion enables the believer to make responsible decisions through objective analysis. Wisdom has to do then with application, and prudence and discretion are components of that process. Now, I'm going to repeat this next Sunday, but listen to this one again. Prudence emphasizes self-control and decision-making through the exercise of spiritual reasoning and spiritual common sense. That's prudence. Discretion enables the believer to make responsible decisions through objective analysis. See, spiritual common sense is an analytical thing. You get to discretion, it enables you to make responsible decisions through an objective analysis. That is the decision-making now. Wisdom has to do with the application. And prudence and discretion are components of that process. So learn what prudence means. It is spiritual common sense through spiritual reasoning. That is a process you go through. And then there is the concept of discretion, which enables you to make good decisions through objective analysis. End result is wisdom, which is application, and prudence and discretion are components of the whole process. So all decisions occur in the present tense, but their impact is always future to the time of decision. Know that about yourself. All decisions occur in the present tense, but their impact is always future. You pull a volitional trigger in the present tense, but the impact is future. Therefore, you need discretion about how you make your decisions. Prudence and discretion leads to wisdom for application. Spiritual advance, therefore, is dependent upon good decision-making in the present. Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, have a lifestyle of prudent application of doctrine based on spiritual common sense, and I keep on discovering knowledge that results in discretion. We'll resume at this point next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word today. It is our prayer that what we've done here in our study will be a source of both blessing and challenge. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.